pit is awfully empty this morning.
Smoking ain't allowed in school.
Did I know that smoking was... Everyone knows that. Oh, yeah. I was actually going to get to that. So a little back to school song for you parents and teachers, right? Anybody excited about the back to school situation? Yeah. None of the kids. So Smoking in the Boys' Room was a song originally recorded by the Brownsville Station. I don't know who that is. Much better version, says Raymond. But this is a cover from 1985 by who? That's right, Motley Crue, and it was actually their first top 40 hit. So the song obviously is about students hoping to avoid being caught violating their school smoking ban by smoking cigarettes in the boys' restroom. That's taken from like Wikipedia as if like their particular school smoking ban, as if this is like a thing that like they were used to smoking. And so it was, I work in TDCJ, and so there's people who used to remember when inmates could smoke, and then at some point they took that out, and so but the inmates were instantly not happy about that, if you're wondering. So the lyrics go, smoking in the boys' room, now teacher, don't you fill me up with your rules, but everybody knows that smoking ain't allowed in school. Well, certainly I know something about breaking the rules, and I was definitely without a doubt the worst behaved person in my high school class. Though obviously, as Raymond already spoiled for you, being homeschooled shrinks that size of that class just a little bit. Little trivia, did not actually graduate from high school, though I have a master's degree, so you can figure out how that works out. But when we think about bad students, we definitely tend to think about the rebels and the troublemakers, right? But the truth is that just because you're not smoking doesn't mean that you are, in fact, learning, right? And certainly it takes more than just following the rules to get a diploma. Unfortunately, I remember specific times in my college classes in which I had just sort of come to the decision that my teacher's lectures were maybe not worth listening to. So I would do other things. I would just write in my journal, or I would read the textbook because I figured, well, the textbook will actually help me pass the test. And so ultimately, though, it was maybe just kind of a quiet rebellion. And certainly, I think most teachers would probably prefer the quiet rebel to the loud one. But in the end, neither one of those people, whether it's the one smoking in the classroom or the one who's just simply not paying attention in class but is keeping his mouth shut, neither one of them are really showing the R-E-S-P-E-C-T that the teacher or Aretha Franklin really deserves. So that was for Maddie. She wanted to make sure that Aretha Franklin got a shout out this morning. So, but again, to actually be a good student, we have to submit to the teacher's instruction, right? And respect the teacher. And we lose our sense of independence, right? And in fact, become dependent on the teacher. And that dependence only comes through trust. We have to actually trust that the teacher has something that we need to hear, and we need to put aside our own thoughts and ideas for a minute and hear what the teacher has to say and give her or him a shot with that. And that's true not only with our ability to learn from earthly teachers, but obviously we have to trust God if we're going to learn what we need to learn from him. So the book of Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. So in the Christian life, you know, I've got to set aside my will and my desires and trust that God's will and his desires are better than mine. Again, God is the one that's giving the assignments, not me, right? And because he's the one that's going to be doing the grading, it probably would help if I paid attention to what he had to say. So I'm dependent on him to learn. And so the resurrection life teaches dependence on God. And for most of us, this is probably the most difficult lesson that we ever learn. And if you're like me, you learn it over and over and over again. Again, we live in a culture that prizes self-reliance and, you know, the do-it-yourself attitude. And those things aren't bad in of themselves. And certainly, you know, working hard is a biblical value and those kind of things. Certainly, we want to be brought up to a place of maturity. But on the other hand, we have to realize that just on a basic level, we are utterly dependent on God and can do nothing apart from Him. And if we don't realize that, then we'll spend our whole lives fighting for God for control over our destiny. That we want to live lives that are completely submitted to God and to experiencing the fullness of this resurrection life we're talking about. And so that's what it means to be a good student of God. Again, to be humble, to be teachable, and to be completely dependent on Him. And so that's what we're talking about today. And so, now for the main feature, I'd like to welcome to the stage our teacher, a man who has the class for a passing grade. He don't take no sass, and he ain't afraid to make you stay after to get your soul safely to the hereafter. He's got the walk to back up the talk and the chalk. Don't be a hater. Get out your pen and paper. Pay attention to the lesson because class is now in session. Please welcome our senior pastor, Raymond McDonald.
He rhymed paper with hater. I like that. That was good. That was good. I think that was good. It's such a joy to be here today, though I would say I do not really care for that version of the song. I prefer the Brownsville Station, which would be more, Mel probably knew the, you probably saw them in concert, Mel, I don't know, but yeah, acoustic guitars, nice combed hair, so much better than the Motley Crue. Guys, it's awesome to be before you again because, you know, I wasn't here preaching last week, was I? I don't think, no, I wasn't. That's right. I was here, but I wasn't preaching. So I get the chance to go start again with this. And so today, as we launch back into this resurrection life, what it means to have the resurrection life, we're going to be dealing with some very touchy subjects that are here. So hang with me, as you will, as we get started. I ask the Holy Spirit to come and to let our hearts receive what He has to say, what the Spirit has to say, beyond my words. I'm going to bring healing and direction in our lives, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So start with Mark 10. Jesus then left that place. Many have said that about churches, right? Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to Him, and as was His custom, He taught them. So here you get the teacher idea. It's His custom to teach. He's coming back into the Jewish region, if you will, speaking here to the Jewish people that's there. And so He's teaching them. So some of the Pharisees came and tested Him. And you might want to underline that part there, tested Him, by asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? What did Moses command you? He replied. Now, first of all, I'll stop. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? This was a heated topic of the day. It's not very heated today, is it? No, it's always been that way. Man's desire to know, hey, when can I tell her to scram because I need to get on with my life? I'm not trying to be funny. This was a big issue. You had two schools of Pharisees, Pharisaical thought that was there. You had Shammai and Hillel felt that like if your wife burned your food, you could divorce her. Shammai said, for no reason could you get divorced. Moses had written years ago, and Jesus is fixing to tell us that, a rule that put in there that you could divorce your wife for certain reasons. And so there's reference here. They're testing Him. They're trying to see where He's going to fall on this here. Jesus says, what did Moses command you? They said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law, Jesus replied. But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. And the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one put asunder. As preachers say that at weddings, but it says separate. When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. I mean, what do you mean? What is it? I mean, of all the things the disciples could ask Jesus about, this one's got to be confused. What did you mean by that? You know, the part about not separating. He answered, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery. Well, these are pretty strong words from Jesus. And for many of us in this room, it's pretty quick that statistics show us that I'm sure half this room, if not more, have been involved in divorce. Either your marriage has failed and you've been divorced, or you come from a divorce or broken family. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. Statistics show us, we have some facts up here that's there. Joseph found that. He likes that. His parents never divorced. But first marriages generally separate at 41%. Now, those percentages could be off. We're not here to talk about statistics because some people are like my dad who married 9 times. So he would be a serial divorcer. So, I mean, that's it. So it adds up to count. Second marriages end pretty quick, and generally because we haven't dealt with the first tragedy before we go into the second one. And third marriages don't do really well at all, okay? Not telling you anything by this, just sharing the fact that divorce is still a pretty big deal in our society today. That's all I wanted to show there. The average age, I don't understand all that there, but divorces per hour are 100. And that's why lawyers have such good work. There you go. I share that with you to kind of give us an idea of what's going on in our life. And every one of us here going, here he goes. He's going to talk about divorce today. I'm not really ready for that, but hold on before you do that. I want to say that in Jesus' day, let's look at what he's talking to. The Jesus' day that a man would write a certificate to a woman to let her go, because it was his way of saying, I've fulfilled the law, and the law says now you can go remarry someone else if you want to. Knowing well and full that a man pretty much had it easy in that life, he'd find another wife. But the divorced woman was going to be held out to marry someone who might take her on, but treat her in a way that was secondary. Treat her like she was a case to be brought into the home. She was not going to have a life. Many, if they didn't remarry, they would hope to find a generous family to live with. Women didn't really work back then, so they weren't going to have a life. They weren't going to have children. Their life was going to be one that was very unfulfilled. And that when a man left a woman, he pretty much could move on and do what he did. Now, Jesus would understand these kind of things here. And the issue that's at hand here is the law that allows a man to just write off a woman because he's going to keep the law and give her a certificate of divorce, and things are cool. Now, you might say, well, that's not a whole lot different than today. And quite honestly, it really isn't. That it's still pretty easy today for a man to move forward and for a woman to have to work from way down here when she's divorced. Most women, my wife can't even take phone calls for our house or my car or stuff without me having to get on the phone and go, my wife can talk to you. It's still very tough in that world. It's getting better. But I want us to understand that there's something that Jesus is going deeper with here. He doesn't answer and say, well, it's really unfair to the women what you're doing. He goes to something that's a little bit deeper. In the beginning, God created the man and woman. And he goes and talks about what it means to be married, one flesh. Only God can make a marriage. And it seems that when we get married and we ask him to come and to bless that marriage, we say, come and move and to tie us in that third cord. And that there's a ripping. There's something going on here in this. Now, hold with me because I'm moving fast here because this isn't the only section we're dealing with today, and there's a reason for that, and I'll share it in a minute. That Jesus is trying to say there's something that the law can't make right. The law is there because of hardness of heart to allow you to move forward. Because quite honestly, sometimes divorce might be the most loving thing that you can do. And I'm not encouraging that today. I'm just trying to say, if you're in an abusive relationship, and I'm from a split home. My mom's here today, and out of respect for her, I want to thank her for leaving my father. He was an abusive man, and he was a serial cheater. And in the 60s, to leave and get a divorce was very difficult. We were treated different by the church. She was showed disrespect. It was very hard on her, but she did it because of us kids. And I remember those days, Mom. But having said that, there's something that's hardwired in the cycle of life. There's hardwired in our lives that this was my husband and this was my wife and that's my daddy and that's my mama. And that when we carelessly move into these kind of things as Jesus will be putting out there, you need to think in that there's a cycle of life that's going on. And as a young man who saw my father and knew that it was good to be away for him, there still was and had a wonderful stepfather. There was so much pain of being part of a split family. It was so hard having a different last name than my mother. Divorce was so tough on me. And yet I knew it was the right thing. But there's a cycle that was there, a cycle of life. Something we don't just get to write off, that even though it may be the best thing, we have to understand it has a ripping effect. And Jesus is trying to share this with these guys. You have a law that says you can do, you know, you see it all the time on TV with the actors. Well, we're just separating. We're going to continue to love the kids together. We're moving ourselves. We're still good friends. It just doesn't happen that easy. Are you with me this morning? Jesus is trying to say, I want you to see the weight of what you're saying. That you take something so casually and think the law can just wipe over it and make it okay. But it doesn't make it okay because the heart is deeper than the law. And your hardness of heart has caused you to separate and do these things. That there's something going on much deeper than you just divorcing. Now, having said that, I remember one time there was a man who came up to me at the church, here at this church. And he walked up to me, it was right over here on the sidewalk, and he said, I want you to know that I don't think you're an adulterer, but your wife is. I said, thank you very much. Now, I say that because my wife was divorced when I met her. And I knew her when she was married, and I remember seeing her in that marriage going, oh, my God, how does she do that? She was my friend's sister, okay? And I'm saying that today because many of us here today are on second, third marriages. And it's hard to hear this because when you come into the church, you start thinking I'm a less than. I'm not the same. And that's not what Jesus is trying to lay down. He's not trying to lay down this sense that you're less than. Because let me tell you, when a child, going back to the child metaphor again, is not bonded with its parents, there's certain neurological things that don't happen. I learned this from Linda. She taught me this. Neurons don't form where they're supposed to form. The child's mental acuity doesn't come the same as a child that has been loved and reflected at with face and with flesh on flesh touch. And so when I adopted my children, the first thing they said, especially with Sam, who was very young, said, you need to have flesh on flesh contact. And I remember taking my shirt off and laying him on my chest, and he would just lay there. And I'm like, this is, you know, it felt good, it felt bonded, but there's more going on. Something begins to bond that's deeper. And what Linda taught me was this, that even though the neurons will never form the way they were supposed to form, God has made it so that when a child gets with its new parents and they begin to bond with it and love that child, new neurological pathways will form and that child will grow and become fully all it can be, not the same way. But God makes provision for that child to grow in that way. I see the same thing happening when we step into maybe situations that have not been the best. Meaning, the Lord's word to me one day was, if you will father the children, I will give you the wife of your dreams. Now, at that time, I'd taken Teresa to a Bible study, and she got saved there. And she said to me, thank you for introducing me to Jesus. I've tried marriage. I failed at it. I know I'll never marry again, but thank you for turning me on to Jesus. I knew there was something more. And I said, sometimes I get words from the Lord. What a pickup line, huh? But, and I said, I know that sounds like a pickup line, but I want to share what I feel the Lord's telling me is that you're going to marry again, and you're going to marry a godly man, and your children are going to be saved and raised in a Christian household. She goes, well, I don't know how that's going to happen. I said, well, I don't either. Because I knew I wasn't going to get married. Bachelor to the rapture, musician, you know. But that same night, As I walked her home, we were at a cafe and took her home, and I walked her to the door. I saw that she kind of stooped over, and I said, "What's wrong?" She goes, "I have severe stomach issues." I said, "Well, can I pray for you?" So I prayed for her. And as I prayed for her, this is one of the only times this happened. It happened again once, but I saw inside of her stomach. I saw three ulcers, a picture of three ulcers. And the Lord said to me, "Tell her to quit smoking because the nicotine's eating away the stomach lining, and she's going to be in the hospital a long time if she doesn't stop." So I told her that. She laughed at me. Now later, as you know, Teresa, whatever. Now, she continued to have the stomach problems, so we had a GI. And I'm sharing this story because it has connection. We went to the hospital. She had the upper GI, and I was there with her. And the doctor comes in. She had quit smoking the night before. And so she thought she could write down quit. And when we went in, the doctor comes in with a picture, and he says, "Well, you have three ulcers. And it's a good thing you quit smoking because the nicotine was eating away your stomach lining. And if you wouldn't have stopped, you were going to be in the hospital a long time." The hair stood up on the back of my neck, and I had a lot of hair back then. I mean, it just... And so I said to her, "If the Lord would be right on that, he'll be right on the other. He's going to bring you a husband, and I'm going to get out of here and let that happen." So I came to Texas and stayed with my mom. Mom remembers that. And it was there that she called me and said, "The Lord told me you're the man I'm supposed to marry." And I said, "You haven't known him long enough to hear from him." Yeah, yeah. So I was praying up in my upper room. That means second floor of the house. And I was praying for something like the missionaries. I mean, I was a very serious person back then. And the Lord spoke to me, and that's when he said, "If you will father the children, I'll give you the wife of your dreams." And I said, "Lord, she's divorced, and I'm going to be a pastor." And his word to me was, "You've fault her for trying to do something right and failing. You never tried to do things right." And I won't go into that depth, only to say that the 5 seconds that I felt were like an eternity of judgment back to me. And I said, "You know, look, Lord, you have to make me okay that she can't have children." And not that I think about it, I just would never want that to be an issue. And the Lord said, "I give you the blessings of Abraham." I don't even know what that meant, I said, but whatever. I'm starting to get the idea. But I said, "You'll have to make it okay with my mother, with my last girlfriend, and with my pastor." Some of you think that's weird, but whatever. I came downstairs. My mom was cooking in the kitchen. I don't know if she remembers. I said, "Mom, what do you think about me marrying Teresa?" Now, my mom never really liked any girlfriend I had, I don't think. So no one was good enough. And she turned to me and said, "I think it's a great idea." And I looked at her and said, "She has three children." And she said, "If your stepfather had not married me with three children, you wouldn't have had a father." Phone rang. It was my ex-girlfriend. And within minutes, she called me and said, "I just was talking to my dad, and he asked me how you were doing. And I told him you were going to get married." And I said, "Well, why'd you say that?" She goes, "Because I know you're going to marry Teresa, and you're going to father the kids." I said, "Wow." You know, I won't go into the depth of the conversation. I called my pastor, Glenn Schroeder. Some of you have met him. And he said, "I think it's wonderful." And I called her and said, "Look, I hate to do this on phone, but I'm not coming home unless you're ready to roll on this." She was ready. We came back. We were married within months. All this to say, I know that God called me to be a father as much as he called me to be a husband in that sense, okay? That there wasn't something light about being the father, that I was walking into a role that I knew I had felt was wrong. I want to speak to those of you who have come into blended relationships and gotten married. First of all, I want the shame to be gone. And if you did something that was wrong to get into that relationship, you need to go and make that right as best that you can, certainly with the Lord. But you cannot love fully if it's in shame. And we have to begin to walk with the Lord. If you're on the border today thinking you might want to get a divorce, I want you to understand what I just said. It doesn't matter if it's the right thing to do. It does have consequences because we're one flesh and there's a ripping. So make sure if you're going to do it that you understand that you've tried everything you possibly can. And you can walk through the pastoral leadership is here and marriage counseling and things. You women, by the time you're ready to get divorced, you generally come into the office and go, I'm done. And there's really not a lot to work with. Guys don't generally do that because guys are getting two things that they really like real well, and they're willing to endure the emotional pain to go with it. Food and other something else. So you got the idea. We have kids here. But we can see marriages repaired quicker that have infidelity than those that become apathetic. You hear what I'm saying? Someone could cheat on you, and I can get you back with that person quicker than I can if it's just you've allowed it to die. So I'm speaking to you today because I move other points. Quit looking at the law, thinking that you're going to get out of this through divorce, and start looking at the one who takes the hardened heart and begins to make it love again and begins to make love happen again. Give that a shot before it's too late. Don't allow death to come on your door before you begin to work through the things that are mindful to keep that vow that's there. Dallas Willard said, divorce, if it were rightly done, would be done as an act of love and done for the honest good of the people involved. Such divorce, though rare, remains nonetheless possible and may be necessary. But we understand, make sure that you take into account the things we just shared. I did not just give you a prescription of how to do it. I just laid out for you the things that the Spirit will speak into your heart as you go through that. Now, it's written, eye has not seen nor heard nor have entered into the heart of man, Paul would write, as he's quoting from the Old Testament, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Meaning, when the heart is hardened, we can't see what God might just be able to do in our lives. And this goes beyond divorce. This goes to this. The law, keeping the law, just not smoking in the boys' room, doesn't mean you get a diploma at school. You get where I'm at. Just doing the right thing doesn't mean you got the teaching you need. The hardened heart has to move away and begin to have dependence upon the teacher, which is Jesus, which brings us into the arms of the Father and the Spirit getting us. I'm open. As horrible as this feels, I'm open. And believe me, if you are in an abusive situation, do not take my words as an excuse to go back in and to harm you or your children. You get help first, okay? Does that make sense? I must be very clear with that. The resurrection life teaches us to bring our hard and broken hearts to God for healing. Whether it be with your job, whether it be with your church, with your mother, your father, your ex-husband, your ex-son-in-law, whatever it may be, let's come in and say, heal me. Because I can't harbor hatred in this heart. And the worst thing they did was leave you with something. Bitterness. We don't want it anymore. Let's move forward. See, the law is always aiming at love. And the Apostle Paul said in Romans 13:10 that the law is the fulfillment. Love is the fulfillment of the law. The law won't fulfill love. Never will. We find Jesus, we need to be dependent upon him. And as Psalm 51 says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. And I will teach transgressors your way so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O Lord. Deliver me from the guilt of whatever, I would say. O God, you who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You don't delight in sacrifice, or I'd bring it to you. You don't take pleasure in burnt offerings, meaning these things we can bring and do for God. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you will not despise. You with me this morning? Can I move forward? Why would I move forward? Again, chapters and verses didn't get in our Bibles till about the 16th century. He didn't just stick this here. Oh, here's a teaching you could do on Sunday. It's connectedness. It's contiguity there. It's contiguous to this as the next section also speaks. So let's hit it real quick if we can with this section. He goes from this whole thing of our hardened hearts and that the law's not going to do it, that there's something deeper and more than the law that he's calling for. And he puts this next to it, Mark does. It's not the same way in Matthew, this way Mark brings it. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. But the disciples rebuked him. What did they do? They rebuked them. By the way, I want to go back to the last section and just say this here. Remember, the whole reason that Jesus was having a conversation about divorce was because the Pharisees were testing him. So the purpose of this was to show how he beat that test and showed them the answer. Got that? They didn't ask him. They weren't really wanting to learn about divorce. They wanted to test him, trap him. And he comes back and shows them love transcends law. Check this out. They're bringing little children. They rebuke them. And when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. Yeah, Jesus gets indignant too. I never get angry. I get indignant, just like Jesus. Just like Jesus. I'm very indignant with you right now. Pick up the toys. All right. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I'll tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms and he placed his hands on them and he blessed them. Wouldn't it be awesome to be that kid and have Jesus bless you? Even more, parents, wouldn't it be awesome that Jesus had his hands on your kids blessing them? Mine next. Because the truth is, as kids, we don't really understand who it is blessing them. I'll never forget Cassie saying, "Yeah, I was hanging out with my friend over at her grandpa John's house, you know. It was John Wimber's house, you know. She was always over John Wimber's house. She didn't know who John was. He was just nice to her, so she liked him. You understand? She wasn't enamored with John Wimber. She just thought he's a good old man. Looked like, you know, Colonel Sanders. She liked him. These kids, they don't get the whole sense of who Jesus is. They're not walking through a theological minefield of trying to figure out, is he the Messiah? I like that guy. There's something about him that's loving, that's kind. I want to be blessed by him. And the point, the law, as it were, there was that the disciples were like, kids, get away from the adult. This is teaching time. And yet they put out the law that says, you can't come to him. Jesus transcends that law and says, come in and climb up and let love go now. These guys, they're just excited, man. They want to be with Jesus. Think about that today, that you showed up today because, man, I just want to be around Jesus. I want to sense the Spirit's presence. That's what I want. That's what I want. Because you know what? Some of you kept the law when you came to church today. You didn't speed. Now, most of you did. And you showed up and go, first thing that Taylor Lewis did, show, I drove 55 all the way here, Raymond. I just want to say I'm ready to meet Jesus. No, the law's not getting me to Jesus today, right? There's this sense of being there and climbing up in his lap, so excited. I want to meet this Jesus. I want to feel this Jesus. I love you. You get where I'm at today. And we lose Jesus many times because we get too theological. Or we're trying to, what's that preacher saying? Is he trying to deal with once saved, always saved right now? Is he doing eschatology? No, I'm just doing Jesus, man. Jesus. Climb him up into the arms of Jesus. The resurrection life teaches us to humbly reveal our need and accept God's blessing. I'm dependent upon him for his blessing. And that's why you got to get the shame out of the game. Got it? You can't have shame in the game. And that rhymes better than hater and paper. I would have probably used tater. He likes taters. But I need his blessing. And when I come into this worship room and all I'm filled with is how sorry my little life is, I miss how glorious his life is. I don't need to feel bad about myself to worship my God. I'm such a bad person. Thank you for being good. No, I am such a bad person. And thank him for being good. But what makes this a sweet deal is that when I climb up on Jesus' lap, it's a sense of he knows how bad I am. He's not tricked by me. I can't manipulate that. But he doesn't manipulate me. You want that to go? Let's deal with that. Come on up here. Let me love on you. Because I want you to receive the kingdom of God like a little child who believes and depends and falls in the arms of this Jesus that we're speaking of today. Show me your ways, Lord, and teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth. Some of you remember a song I wrote that we used to do all the time, The New Dawn in the Morning. And I used to sing this psalm a lot. For you are my God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. And do not remember the sins of my youth. Oh, my rebellious ways. Boy, I prayed that prayer so many times when I came back to the Lord. I just prayed this line. Please do not remember my rebellious ways. I've asked my mother the same thing. I wasn't very rebellious, but no, I was very, very, very rebellious. I never made it into a Sunday school class. The first youth group I ever attended was the one I taught. And Melissa was in that group. She tried to kick me out of it. So I'm just trying. I told her, I said, why did I get along better with you when you were young? Because now she's level-headed. I liked it when she was, I do better with kids because they're the ones who know the kingdom of God. No. Let's move forward. Do you get what I'm trying to say? I'm not caught up in all the other stuff. I'm caught up in him.
Is it right to get divorced or not?
I don't know. Climb up in my lap and get a hug. Let's get the love of God that comes through the blood of Jesus, that takes away the shame and guilt, and be filled with the Holy Spirit who's here now and present, just moving here, trying to break through. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Check that out. A man's running down the street and he falls on his knees like a child, an exuberant child. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I love this. Again, Jesus just kind of went through this other question. You know, he loves the questions. I have been met so many times. This is an aside, people coming into the door to church. Hello, Pastor, how are you doing? We're visiting the church. Where do you stand on once saved, always saved? Do you believe that's it? And I remember, I always say the same thing. Who in your family has walked away from the Lord? Because that's really what they're asking. I want my child to know he's going to go to heaven because I can see he's fixing to die. Let's get past the smoke screen. Let's get to what the heart's saying. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Listen, look what Jesus does. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Jesus is kind of setting this thing up. You know, he's not doing a teaching per se. Check what he does. You know the commandments. You should not murder. You don't commit adultery. You don't steal. You don't give false testimony. You should not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Now, much has been done about him just using the first part of the Decalogue and not the second. But I think here's the key that we see attached here, sandwiching back from the first section. The first guy, what? The first ones, they bring the law to Jesus and want him to speculate on it. And he has to show them that the law is not going to deal with your hardened hearts. The second one shows just this, the law is found in love and fulfilled, certainly in this middle where the children are here. But we come down here and this guy runs up, really wants to know Jesus. I want to know you. I'm like a child. I've come like a child. I ran down the street like a fool, fell on my knees in the dirt. I want to know you. And Jesus gives him what? The law. You know, why are you calling me good? You know what's good. Here's the law. You know you're good. But what does the rich young ruler know? That's not enough. He inherently knows it's not enough that I've kept all that. I haven't smoked in the boys' room, but I still want a diploma. Teacher, he declared, I've kept all these since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to the disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter into the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at these words because you understand, riches showed God's blessing. And they still do this day. Listen to the word Jesus says, children. How hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who's rich to enter the kingdom of God. Disciples were even more amazed, and they said to each other, who then can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but not with God, because all things are possible with God. Now, back up real quick on this here and say, there was no gate called the needle gate that the camel went through and kneeled through and went in there, and whatever you could keep on there, you got to take it into Jerusalem. That's ancient hearsay. That did not happen. That's not real. There's no proof of anything of that nature. That was just a way of people trying to lessen this thing that's here. Am I saying every one of us need to give everything away and begin to follow Jesus? I want to say this here, that's been done. Francis of Assisi and his sister gave away everything. They were very wealthy, and they lived in the street as beggars and never wore shoes. They lived as homeless people. Okay? So when we see homeless people here who've made that choice in their life and they choose to live like that, don't judge them. Now, if you're homeless and you're living on someone else's property making fires, you need to be careful with those things. You need to deal with your business. I would never judge someone who chooses this monastic lifestyle of living in poverty and not having things. But as I once told another guy, don't judge me for having a house. What is going on here in this sense is Jesus is saying, look, if you really want it all, be willing to risk it all. In my prayers as a young man were always, I want him. Walter remembers this sermon. It was a prayer I had. I want the whole enchilada. Please don't just give me a big house because I whine about it. Please don't give me a pretty wife because I whine about it. I want the hard thing. I want to go all the way with you. Don't give me another popsicle, Mom, when you know it's bad for me. Father, please hold me to the line. I was so bent on some of these things when I finally bought a house. I felt so guilty for a long time. The Lord said, no, I blessed you with that. You understand? There's, again, we start to look at these things as these hard and fast stuff. But I will say this here. I've said this before. It's easier for a heroin addict to know Jesus than someone who's wealthy. Am I saying to you who are wealthy here today that you don't know Jesus? No, I'm saying it's easier. Why is it easier? Well, one is a heroin addict understands their dependence upon something. And it's easy to transcend that dependence. But their life is very difficult to live. When we have everything we need, it's hard to find what is necessary to learn from Jesus. And that's dependence. To be dependent upon someone when you have all the answers is very tough. Some of us find it hard when we get married to keep our relationship with Jesus the way it was because I was so dependent upon his love, and now I've got a wife or a husband who's given me that love. Look, always understand that your spouse that he gave you is part of his love. He's loving you through that. So let's always put things back to him. Always know when you spend that money, that's God's money, and that's why we tithe. To always demonstrate, I know this is yours, and you're letting me use it. Everything we do is his. And when we live with that understanding, we can honor him and bless him. When you get in your Cadillac, understand that's Jesus' Cadillac, and understand sometimes he wants me to drive his Cadillac, so bring it over. Understand how weird the teaching can get, but it's the best we do with what we have, especially as the richest nation the world's ever known. Is always remember, we are dependent upon him in our economics, in every way we are. And we don't use manipulation, and we don't use ways in order to get what we want. We look to him. And I've had people say to me, well, when I do business, I put on my business face. When I come to church, I put on my Christian face. God help you. It's better to lose being a believer than it is to gain, being someone who goes against the ways of God to get. Let's stand in a way that we
realize that the resurrection life teaches us the value of risking everything to become dependent of God. Risking everything. And I know some of you here who've done it. And you've done it once, you've done it twice, you've done it three times. And I love my house, I love all the things that's there, but I'm ready, Lord, to do what you want. We must ruthlessly eradicate everything that keeps us from the fullness of God. And we remember the passage that Joel told us last week, that if you got to cut it off or gouge out your eye, the heaven kingdom of God, what is it going to take? It's not just sinful things. It's the things that have got my affection and my attention that made me walk away from you. Who can be saved? With man, it's impossible. But with God, it's possible. Meaning, what speaks dependence more than this key element that is here? The Lord makes firm the steps of those who delight in him. Let me go back. Peter spoke up and said, "We've left everything to follow you. Truly, I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mothers or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions." Well, I don't want any 100 persecutions to go with that. In the age to come in eternal life. But many who are first will be last and last first. Going back to what Joel preached last week. This point of understanding everything I have is his to receive and to give as he gives me. This speaks to the generosity of our lives. And it speaks to what it means to climb up in his lap and receive his blessing. And it means that we don't walk around trying to consider ways to defraud our brother or to win when he's the only one who gives us the winning ticket. The Lord makes firm the steps of those who lied to him. Thank you for going with me on that. Though he may stumble, he will not fall. For the Lord upholds him who with his hand, as we read in Psalm 37. I was young and now I'm old, and yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging. They're always generous and lend freely. Their children will be a blessing. Turn from evil to good, then you will dwell in the land forever. For the Lord loves the just and will not forsake his faithful ones. That is running from the law won't get it done. The law won't get it done. The law won't get it done. Morality's good. It decomplicates our life. But it is not what gets it done. I need him. I'm desperate for him. Desperate. Would you stand with me now? Psalm 86, put it up there if you will. Now, though, you see a lot of the wisdom literature, and we've done this on purpose to show you the wisdom of this. Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. And I will praise you, Lord, my God, with all my heart. And I will glorify your name forever. For great is your love toward me. You've delivered me from the depths, from the realm of the dead. Great is your love toward me. Great is your love toward me. You've delivered me, right? So we say, come Holy Spirit. Move in this place today and bless us. We climb up in your lap. Holy Spirit, come in now. Did you come and realize that we are children who can climb up in your lap, and at times we've had someone rebuke us and say, you can't get next to Jesus. You got to get this taken care of. You got to wash up. You got to do the things necessary. I say to you, come up, dirty feet and all, and climb up into the lap of Jesus this afternoon. Come right now and give him your life and say, I'm ready. I'm ready for the healing. I'm ready for my heart to be healed. I'm ready for the blessing that's there. And I'm ready here now, Lord God, to risk all that you've given me. I trust you, teacher. I trust you that you know the ways of life. The way of eternal life. Come and speak to me. And Holy Spirit, I'm asking your touching hearts right now. Some of you just remembering that love. Are there things in your life that need to get fixed? Absolutely. We all got those. And as we get near the Lord, he is light. And when you're light in the darkness, he will show us these things. And the Spirit comes and says, let me move on you and break off of you the chains that have you addicted. Some of you are in places saying, there's no way out. And I want to say that is a lie from the pit of hell. There is a way out. He breaks off of us the things even in our mind. He gives us mindsets that are new to be able to go, now I see it. Now I perceive. Because my heart's been hard and I've not been able to see what you're bringing. So come, Holy Spirit, now. Move in this place and begin, as we are dependent upon you, to break us free. We may walk with you in the freedom that comes in Christ Jesus. I invite the ministry team to come forward as they come forward. They're here for you, to meet you. Some of you have been touched, and I know you want to get going. Take the time. Take the time to receive the prayer. These are your brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers. They're equal to you in every way. But they have given their time here to say, I will walk with you and pray for you in ways that respect your humanity and your decency. Never to push, never to shove, never to manipulate, but to be here and say, come, Holy Spirit. And I just ask that you just flood this room right now, Holy Spirit. Begin. And as you come forward today to crawl up in the arms of Jesus, understand what Jesus was doing. He's come to give you eternal life. He's come to heal your body. He's come to heal your mind, heal the things that have got you locked up, to set you free, free indeed. And I invite you, even as I'm closing, to come down and participate in this time with the Spirit moving in this area. Will meet you in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Be blessed in the name of Father, Son, and Spirit as you go today. God bless you. We'll be here.